Bible reading tonight comes from 2 Samuel, chapter 7, verses 1 to 17, and it's on page 301 of the Bibles in the pew. After the king was settled in his palace and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies around him, he said to Nathan the prophet, "Here I am living in a palace of cedar, while the ark of God remains in a tent." Nathan replied to the king, "Whatever you have in mind, go ahead and do it, for the Lord is with you." That night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, "Go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord says. Are you the one to build me a house to dwell in? I have not dwelt in a house from the day I brought the Israelites up from Egypt to this day. I have been moving from place to place with a tent as my dwelling. Wherever I have moved with all the Israelites, did I ever say to any of their rulers whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, 'Why have you not built me a house of cedar?' Now then tell my servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I took you from the pasture and from following the flock to be ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I have cut off all your enemies from before you. Now I will make your name great, like the names of the greatest men of the earth, and I will provide a place for my people Israel and will plant them so that they can have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed. Wicked people will not oppress them any more as they did at the beginning and have done ever since the time I appointed leaders over my people Israel. I will also give you rest from all your enemies. The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, who will come from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him with the rod of men, with flogging afflicted by men. But my love will never be taken away from him, as I took it away from Saul, who I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever." Nathan reported to David all the words of this entire revelation.
One of those occasions where you make a great start and then see it go bad. It starts out fantastic and then everything turns not good. It's like you've all done this. You wake up, you get dressed, you look out the window as you're getting dressed, and it's glorious sunshine and it's beautiful. And the birds are singing, beautiful day. This is shorts and t-shirt day. This is a skirt and, what should I wear on the top if I'm a girl? Blouse? Short sleeve blouse. Blouse day. Beautiful. Don't picture me in a blouse. Shenanay, don't play like that. So you go out dressed like this and it's glorious, and then at about 2-3 o'clock in the afternoon, that dark, dark cloud blows over and it's a full-on storm and it hails and you didn't have an umbrella, let alone a jacket, and you look like a drowned rat as you hop on the bus and make your way home. Maybe yours is simpler. You're at home and you're playing PlayStation and you're battling and it's the final tournament and you're like bashing the buttons and all. You're all like, Ryuken, Ryuken, Tiger Uppercut. And you think you're doing really well. And then all of a sudden, the bad guy just knocks your head off, the blood comes out, and it's fatality, and it's the end for you. Have you ever been out on a date, broken up on the date? Stings a bit, but I think she's probably over it by now. Have you ever had one of those occasions where you're full of beans, it's going to be a great day, you go into work, and then your boss comes by your office, or you forgot something and the day just kind of changes? Have you ever had one of those occasions where you come back from impact and you know you're preaching that Sunday and your talk's ready to go, and then instead of printing it in the afternoon, you delete it? Yeah. Don't worry. Have you ever had one of those occasions where you go to Impact and you hear this great stuff from James, from Rod, and you're thinking, yeah, I'm going to be no compromise. And you moved it, the passage that moves everyone that has movability, taming the tongue. And you're full of beans and you're all ready to be a no compromise kind of gal or guy. And you get home and you're tired because it's been a long Impact. And Impact everyone, you know, as the week goes on and we're saturated in the word, it's a little slice of heaven, isn't it? And you get home and you're tired and it's not Impact world anymore. And Mum comes out and she's like, I need that suitcase unpacked right now. And you're like, boom, there goes the no compromise on taming the tongue. I don't know if that's happened to you. I suspect it has. It's happened to me before. Let me tell you about a time where I made a great start and it went kind of pear-shaped. When I was 17, I was focused on always making a great start. Every journey I started in my beloved laser. This is 17-year-old Shane with what was known amongst my friends as the laser. There was even a song adapted from the Speed Racer theme. Here I come, coming in the laser, yeah. I leave the singing to the other guys. It was the pride of the fleet. Every journey started in the laser. We would go off. It would be fun. Look at it. It shines from me polishing it with Meguiar's deep crystal wet look regularly. That is my beloved laser. One afternoon, after finishing work in the bike shop I worked at the time in Parramatta, short trip back to Winston Hills. I was driving home just to pick up my bike. I think I had a race that night or something like that. A little bit tired that afternoon. Here is the laser's after shot. Stings a bit. That is at the top of Buckley's Road in Winston Hills. I lived on Old Windsor Road, Winston Hills. I'm 800 metres from home. If you get nothing out of tonight other than this, stop, revive, survive. I fell asleep. I was so close to home. I was getting tired and I was fighting it on the way and I was like just 800 metres from home and I thought, I've made it. Horrible way to wake up. No one was hurt, so it wasn't as horrible as it could have been. My journey started out wonderfully and beautifully in the laser, as it always did, and then went totally pear-shaped because I didn't stop, revive, survive. Stop, revive, survive is a slogan that came out in the 90s, if I'm correct, and it was something that came about to ensure that people who started a journey would finish that journey. People who started out with a dream of barbecuing with friends up in Newcastle or whatever would get there alive. People who had deadlines to meet didn't die for those particular deadlines. Stop, revive, survive was a safeguard to make sure every journey came to its right, completed end. Tonight, as I share 2 Samuel 7 with you, I want to show you the stop, revive, survive of God's salvation plan. This was an amazing promise that God made to see people saved and saved for eternity. As we jump into 2 Samuel 7, if you look at verse 8, we jump into a journey. Have a look at it with me if you've got your Bible there. God is speaking to David, and what he says is, now then, he's speaking to Nathan, who will speak to David. Now then, tell my servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I took you. I brought you on a journey, King David. I took you from the pasture and from following the flock, from the humblest of beginnings. What an amazing journey it has been. Remember the fight with Goliath? I was there. Remember when others couldn't possibly imagine that you would be king, and I anointed you through my prophet Samuel. And I took you from following sheep to being a far more glorious shepherd, to be ruler over my people. God reminds David that you've been on a journey with me, David. And your journey as it's reported here, is kind of a journey that's very much wrapped up, interrelated, and somewhat at the forefront of a bigger journey. And that bigger journey is the journey of the people of Israel. And the journey of the people of Israel is interrelated and wrapped up, and at this time at the forefront of an even bigger journey. And that journey is a journey of God rescuing people from sin and death for salvation and life, taking people from hell for heaven. And so David's journey here, wrapped up with Israel, wrapped up with a wonderful journey that is all about God rescuing people, saving people, actually begins a lot earlier. Begins with another man, birth name Abram. God will change his name to Abraham just to avoid the confusion. Same dude. Abram is kind of like where the car is packed. Abram is loading the boot and getting ready for that wonderful destination. Abram is where the plan is laid out for something amazing to happen. And if you look on the screen, you'll see God making this promise to Abram. It's from Genesis 12. See, this journey that will rescue people is a journey of promise. Now, I want to help cement this into your head tonight. I have absolutely no coordination, so this could go bad for somebody, but there's forgiveness and stuff. This is a church. This promise I want you to forevermore remember as the lob. Tennis, now I do not have the skills to execute a lob. I'm just going to try and hit the ball and see where it lands. God makes a kind of threefold promise. We think of it as the lob promise. Let's see where this goes. Yes, excellent. The first part of the lob promise is God promises land. Now, if you want to talk about no compromise, look what God says to Abram. The Lord said to Abram, leave your country, your people, and your father's household. That's leaving everything. Abram, everything that provides your security, everything that gives you your identity, everything that just makes you feel like you, I want you to walk away from that. Not in a destructive way, but I want you to turn from that because I'm going to make you something new. What, can a half come? Now, Abraham doesn't say that. He can't split himself in two. This is no compromise. Will he believe God? And indeed he does. And Genesis 15 will pick up that story. Abram believes God. The first part of God's promise to Abram, who's got the ball? Okay, it's your job to call it back to me. The first part of the promise is land. It is? Land. Very good. Okay, it's the lob promise. Here comes my next shot thing. Oh, what a catch, Kimmy. I'm on my way back to the pavilion. The next part of the lob is offspring. Now, this will get fleshed out a little bit more as the journey continues in Genesis 15. But God promises that to this man, Abram, he's going to become a great nation. These will be a people who will come from his old, old, old body and his wife's old, old body. But God's making that promise. There will be a people who will come about from him. If he will be no compromise and he will follow. So the second part of the lob is offspring. It is? Very good. Here we go. Final one. Who put the window up in the cry room? The last part of the promise is blessing. God promises to Abram that he is blessing Abram. Things will go well for Abram and Abram's people, but this is an amazing blessing because not only will Abram be blessed, but he will be a blessing to others. It's the promise of lob, and I hope me hitting tennis balls around in here, something I haven't done in a billion years, have no skill in doing, will remind you that as you read the Bible, you're reading a story. You're reading a journey of promise. You're reading something unfold, something glorious as God is rescuing people, and it starts with a lob. God lobs this promise Abram's way, and it's about land, a place for these people. It's about a people. They'll be an offspring from Abram. And that they will be blessed. God will make them happy. And they will make others happy. They will bring a blessing as well. Now the story continues. The journey gets off to a wonderful start. There's a speed hump in Egypt along the way. We're going to jump ahead of that. They might think of it as more of a speed hump, more than a speed hump. But as we come to Deuteronomy, this is a book written just as they're about to come into this land. Literally standing on the banks of the Jordan, about to go in, God expands the blessing or explains it a little bit more. You'll see coming up is a reading from Deuteronomy. God says, you'll cross into the Jordan, you're about to get that land. And you'll settle in that land. Can you see the journey's taking place? If they're going to Queensland, they've just stopped in at Raymond Terrace for Macca's. They're making progress. So you're coming to the land the Lord is giving you as an inheritance, and he will give you rest. Rest from your enemies all around you, and you will live in safety. God expands the promise. So here's the lame bit for the night. If I hit a lob, then I'm the lobber. I want you to remember the lobber, land, offspring, blessing, rest. That's the lobber bit. The lamer it is, the easier it is to remember. And so this journey is on its way. And this journey has a beginning, just like other journeys. It has progress, just like other journeys. And it has what every classic car trip needs, the question from the back seat. What is the question that must come from the back seat? Are we there yet? Oh, so glad it's still the same question. And indeed, as 2 Samuel 7 opens up, the question is, are we there yet? Look at verses 1 and 2. David the king, the man at the forefront of the journey, the man at the wheel. After the king was settled in his palace, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies around him. He said to Nathan the prophet, here I am living in a palace of cedar while the ark of God remains in a tent. Nathan's intention is to build a temple. You see, a tent is not a fixed dwelling. A tent was the thing where God's presence would reside amongst his people whilst they were on the move. But David is saying, surely we're there yet. As you see, the journey is progressing. Thanks, Jace. The journey is progressing, and David's doing a bit of a stock take, and he says, well, we're in the land. We are a numerous people descending from Abram. I've got a few shillings in my back pocket these days, and I live in a palace. We've definitely been blessed. And right now, the enemies aren't breaking down my door. I think we're there. This is David saying, are we there yet? The response from God is amazing, because God's response is not quite. And I want to tell you that this bit here is so amazing, because what God is saying is, whilst it looks like you're there, the destination I have planned for you is so much better. But what I love about 2 Samuel 7 is this is what I really needed on my way home from Parramatta that day. I needed something that would secure and make sure that the destination was going to be reached, that things couldn't be messed up. I needed a driver reviver. Now, when driver revivers first came out, you'd go there and they'd give you a Kit Kat. So I figured I should honour them if I was going to use their name. I'm going to do this kind of big thing style. If anyone's got a violin, watch out. Enjoy your Kit Kat. The driver reviver is all about helping the traveler come to a place where they will be secured to make sure the destination is reached. And that's precisely what happens in the salvation plan of 2 Samuel 7. 2 Samuel 7, God answers the question of, are we there yet, by reviving the journey and ensuring that the destination will be reached. He explains, and I'm reading from 2 Samuel 7, 11b, or 11 and a half, if you will. The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you, David. You want to build a house for me? Wait till you see what I will do for you. You're devoted to me, David. Wait till you see how devoted I am to you and this salvation plan. You're a man of no compromise, David. Wait till you see how no compromise your God is to your salvation. The Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, who will come from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom. Here's where it becomes unprecedented: forever. God, the one who has never broken a promise, has just bound himself in a new way. God has just pulled the whole salvation journey into the driver revival, handed out the tea, the coffee, and the Kit Kats, and said, I am making a move right now to make sure that this people will be established. They will have a place. They will be blessed. They will be the people from Abram. They will have rest, and it's going to be forever under this king. Forever. And God says, I will be his father. I'll have this relationship. He will be my own protected son. And he will be my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him with the rod of men, with floggings inflicted by men. But my love will never be taken away from him as I took it away from Saul. Do you hear these forever words, these never words? These are important words when you want to make sure you get to the end. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. Now, this is a very interesting point in the journey. God has just brought them in to the stop, revive, survive, and it's just in the nick of time. Because these promises initially are all about the son, the immediate son of David, a guy called Solomon, who hits the ground running. Wisest man there had ever been. Builds the temple. Establishes the kingdom further. Becomes the epicenter of wisdom in the world, so much so that another powerful leader, the Queen of Sheba, would come and visit and say, damn, how did you get so smart? Pinnacle is reached and the journey looks safe. But just a little while later, Solomon is found asleep at the wheel. Solomon does compromise. He marries a whole heap of foreign ladies and he goes off after other gods with them. And Israel at the wheel under Solomon falls asleep and plunges into exile, as you'll see on the map. Israel goes downhill. The journey looks lost. And for many years after that, the people would be saying, what happened? We are carried off. We're not even in the land anymore. We don't have a proper king. We sure don't feel blessed. And a whole heap of us got killed in the process. Where is God right now? And their prophets would say, you've done wrong, but there's something coming. The latter prophets of the Old Testament would say, there's something coming. The God who made a promise back here to David, who made a promise back here to Abraham, he doesn't crash journeys. He stopped you, you can't say revived you, and you will survive. You will make it. God promised an eternal king, an eternal kingdom. And so for many years, the people waited. For many years, the prophets encouraged them to look forward and to wait, to come back to the journey. The last one was Malachi, and then it would be some 400 years. And then as we open Matthew in our New Testaments, we read a glorious genealogy. Now, you probably don't lick your lips with joy when your reap comes to, great, it's genealogy day. But Matthew chapter 1, I hope today, comes to life for you. Because this is the genealogy that traces through and shows that the journey didn't stop. Though Israel fell asleep at the wheel, though Israel compromised in sin, God, who is always no compromise, kept the journey going. He made a promise to David that he would have a forever king, and that king comes at Christmas, as you'll see on my little map that I'm so proud of. That king is, of course, Jesus. Matthew chapter 1 announces the descendant of David. He has come. Matthew then records that Jesus at his baptism is declared to be the Son of God. Jesus declares in his last words as he stands on the Mount of Olives. Sorry, no, he's not on the Mount of Olives. He's further north in Israel. As he stands there, he says to the people, he says to his disciples in Matthew 28, go and baptize all people in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And what's the promise at the end? For surely I am with you to the end of the age. What Jesus has done is he's fulfilled the Lobber blessing. Jesus has provided a place where God and people will dwell together. It's him. Jesus is God and he's man. This is the land. This is the place where God and man come together. But it gets better because at Jesus' return, the new heavens and the new earth come and God and man will dwell together on earth. Jesus is the descendant of David, the descendant of Abraham. He is that offspring. But everyone who believes in Jesus is united with him and adopted into the family, and you get to be offspring too. Jesus is blessed by God. He isn't left dead. He is raised. And that's why he stands there saying, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. I am above all things. The Lord, my Lord, has lifted me up. I am blessed. And now I bring blessing upon you. All who trust in me will be saved. And a little earlier in Matthew's gospel, in chapter 11, Jesus explains what rest looks like as he says, come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Jesus is speaking to a people who are burdened by knowing they're not good enough. People who are burdened and under the law have seen their sin and they are down and they know that they are asleep at the wheel and the journey does not look good for them. And Jesus says, you come to me. Come to me. I am the fulfillment of God's promise and I will give you rest. In me, the whole promise is completed. Come to me. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. We heard some fantastic stuff this week, and I encourage you to be, as Rod taught us, a people of no compromise. But do you understand how God is the God of no compromise? Do you understand how our God, through that promise to David and so many other faithful promises he has made by the blood of our Savior, has made it that his journey, his desire to save a people for himself, will not be compromised? God is claiming a people for himself in the name of Jesus. And he promises that you will get there. You make a start with Jesus, you be with Jesus, and you'll get there. If you're someone who maybe you made this no compromise thing in your mind, that's a fantastic thing, and now already you got home. Can we get that suitcase unpacked because I want to get the washing done? Oh, I'm tired, Mum, leave me alone. Or maybe it was something else that makes you feel like, I knew it. This is exactly what Rod warned me about, not to do a one-week Christianity thing. I've messed it up. Let me explain to you the difference between the voice of Satan and the voice of the Spirit. The voice of Satan will very much bring to your attention your sin at this time. He knows you're tired from camp and things like that, and he'd love to remind you, hey, you stuffed it up. You stuffed it up, and you should get away from God because you don't want him to see you run. The voice of the Spirit is different. The voice of the Holy Spirit of God will say, yes, there is sin. He will convict you of your sin. But he will remind you of these words of Jesus. He will say, come back to your Savior. He will give you rest. Be yoked to him. Amazing words Jesus uses here, because a yoke, as you well know, is that heavy wooden implement goes on the animal, the beast's neck, as it pulls a load along and plows up a field. We are yoked to the Savior. We are yoked to the one who sheds blood for us. We are yoked to the one who leads us into good pasture. We are yoked to the one who made sure that even when Israel was asleep at the wheel, even when we from time to time fall asleep at the wheel, he keeps going God's way and he drags us with him. And so will you not listen to the voice of the evil one who will condemn you and say, oh, you messed it up, you're out of the game now. Too many restarts for you. Listen to the voice of the Spirit who reminds you of Jesus' promise. That in him and in him alone, there is a place for God's people. There is God's people. There is blessing for God's people. And there is rest for God's people. Friends, please don't make a light burden a heavy one. There are too many Christians who are saying, I don't know if I can keep doing this. I'm not good enough. Yeah, you're not. But he is. There are too many Christians who are hearing the voice of the evil one who says, I know about your sin. I know the condemnation you deserve. You come back at him with the words of Martin Luther who said, yeah, what of it? I have a Savior who died for me. His name is Jesus Christ the righteous, and where he is, I will be also. And take his yoke. Join his mission and do his work. For the Lord Jesus has amazing work for us to do. Lives of holiness to live and a mission to be a part of. A message to proclaim and share. And you know, the world, time will keep going until everyone who God desires to come to him has come to him. It won't stop until the mission's done. When the mission's done, time will stop. Do you know the amazing thing? You might get freaked out about mission, evangelism, sharing the gospel with people. I want you to leave here tonight not going out thinking, ooh, I'm not good enough to make people Christian. You're not. Go out thinking, ooh, here comes, that was Shanae, here comes the treasure hunt. Because what God has promised is that he has destined people to eternal life. And so the people of Christ, the people yoked to him, the people who work with him, need to realize their sin is taken care of, walk with their Lord Jesus, and just go out there and find him. Just go out there and find them. The gospel's like your metal detector. Wave it around. Sooner or later, it will go off. Beep, 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 beep. And someone's saved from hell for heaven. Someone comes complete in the journey of promise that is fulfilled in Jesus. Let me pray for us. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your amazing awesomeness. Lord, we thank you that in your grace, you made this fantastic beginning with a promise to a very old couple. Lord, we thank you that you are the skilled journeyman. And so you approached David and you said, David, I promise we will get there. There'll be a forever kingdom. And so, Lord, for Israel, for us, even though sometimes we're asleep at the wheel and we crash the journey, we thank you that we can always come back to our Lord Jesus Christ who has made it and who will bring us home with him. Father, for anyone here tonight who is aching, who is laboring under a heavy yoke, may you silence the voice of the evil one in their ears. May they hear the voice of the Spirit who says, no, this yoke is light. This is a place of rest. This is a place where you are yoked to the one who died on the cross. The sin is gone. This is a place where you are yoked to the one who came out of an empty tomb, bringing new life, new purpose, and a new mission for all who believe. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our Lord Jesus, in whom all these things are possible. And God's people said, amen.